All right, we finished up last week with the promise. And what prominent people did we find were involved in this conference? All right, Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, Washington. All right, so that's where we find Israel beginning. Now, listen, our group just got back Saturday morning from over there. Now, if it had not been for the Abrahamic covenant, for that period of time when God was calling out Abraham and giving the covenant, confirming the covenant, transferring the covenant to Isaac and to Jacob, then to the 12 sons of Jacob, you know, involved in that situation, so on. If that had not happened, they would not even have had the privilege of going over there, would they? Because it wouldn't, that land wouldn't have been there. It wouldn't have the meaning of it. All right, so we have noticed them now in the Egyptian bondage and their deliverance now by Moses. And this is going to bring now the children of Israel into great promise. I want to suggest a thing before I get started here this morning. Well, I'll wait till I think we'll have a scripture here that will bring it out in just a little bit. After the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, we note that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by a pillar of fire at night to give them light, so that they might go by day and night. Exodus 13 and 21. On the third day of their deliverance, the people had come to the Red Sea, and seeing in the distance Pharaoh's armies behind them, horsemen, chariots pursuing them, they, I suppose, would have had a runaway fit if there had been any place for them to go. But the Red Sea was before them, and I think probably the area on either their right or left was not a sufficient hiding place to try to turn. And there they were before the dead Red Sea. And the only way that they could look was up. We're finding, however, that there's nothing perhaps as uncertain as the minds of a multitude of people in the hour of panic. But we're going to find that God is going to even turn turn what looks like their defeat into deliverance. But we find before they do that they actually turn on him who is their deliverer, that is Moses. So Moses stood before them and said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord." This cloud moved to the rear and got between them and Pharaoh's group. It was giving light and protection to the children of Israel, but darkness unto the armies of Pharaoh. Now, they were to see something happen as a way of escape. The Lord caused a great wind to blow all night. Result was the waters of Red Sea were opened, and Now, mind you, I don't think they went through that section of the north that's called the Reed Sea. See, that's what some of these liberals would have you to believe, that they just went through a marshy place up there where the reeds grew out of the shallow water. Because they were, the waters actually stood up in a heap. They congealed, and the land was dried before them, and they went through. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were every one of them under and protected by the cloud, in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. And every one of them allowed himself," so the Amplified says, "to be baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." All right, that is, they were brought under obligation to Moses, who is going to be a representative of the law now that's going to be given. They are going to be identified with Moses, and they're going to be identified with the law covenant. Now, they're already the covenant children of Abraham, but now they're coming under another covenant. And they were baptized, they were identified with Moses, and hence with the leadership and what God was going to do with Moses as their leader. And he goes on here and speaks of the things that, well, they all ate of the same food, they drank of that same supernatural given drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, that is, produced by the sole power of God Himself without natural instrumentality. And the rock was Christ. All right, coming on down now to verse 11. Now these things, well, I want to notice first verse 6. Now these things were examples for us, not to desire or crave or covet or lust after evil and carnal things as they did, and as a result of that fell in the wilderness. They failed to reach the ultimate place that they could have gone had they not desired these particular things. Now, these things, says Paul, are our examples. Now, in verse 11, "Now these things befell them by way of a figure, as an example and warning to us. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We, in whose days the ages have reached their climax," that is, their consummation and concluding period. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. For no temptation, that is, no trial regarding as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such that man can bear. But God is faithful to His word and to His compassionate nature, and He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed, I say, that beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, He will always provide a way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful patiently to bear up under it. Now in Ephesians 6 and 12 we have this verse, "For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, that is, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly," that is, the supernatural sphere. Now, I want you to note here, what I place here as something to try to illustrate this. We live in a kind of government here in America. We have the city government. That's one level of government. Superseding the city government is the county government with its divisions and its officials. Superseding the county, we have another level of government we call the state government, and with its officials and its divisions. And above the state, we have the federal level with its officials and its division. Now, this is exactly what Paul is bringing out here, that in the heavenly region, there were levels of government that were placed evidently, originally, in the original creation. And then man was created and came on the scene, and God gave him to be the master of the highest level of government. But we know how he was enticed, and we know how he fell. And so he forfeited his right to that, and Satan now is called the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. And under him, evidently, there are levels of wicked angelic rules, don't you see? Now then, in the heaven of heaven, God himself has, in the angelic hosts of different kinds, there are the seraphims, there are the cherubim, and so on. There are different levels of government. Now, I'll just jump the gun a little bit right here and point out to you that one of the things that God is doing, and he's beginning to show it here, that he's calling out an earthly people who is going to be separate from the rest of the nations round about them. They're going to have a different kind of law, the source of the law. Moses is the mediator of that situation, you see. They're going to be the statues. They're going to have a particular kind of religion. Every facet of their life is going to be regulated by this in order to make them a special people, you see. Now, don't forget, they're already in Abraham. Now, they're coming under the law covenant, and I believe Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and 17, that the law covenant, which came about 400 years after the Abrahamic covenant, cannot disannul that Abrahamic covenant. So it's not going to affect that Abrahamic covenant. It's going to still be there. But God is doing something now in a special way with this nation that has come from Abraham to be this special thing in the world, in order actually that they might be a mediator nation to teach the other nations the way of God. Now, the nation of Israel didn't do it under the law covenant. We're going to find that they failed. They are going to fulfill this law covenant one of these days, but they cannot fulfill it until they accept him whom they have rejected when he was here upon the earth and crucified him. And when they have accepted him, we find that the scriptures say that God is going to write that law in their hearts. He's going to do something to the old nation of Israel that's never been done before, hasn't been done yet, except on individual basis as one by one accepts the Christ, the Messiah. Now, our brethren just been over there and looked at that land, and there are wonders that are being worked there yet. And there was a time when they just sort of thought, I believe it was it the 67 war that they came out of, and they just thought, well, boy, they were invincible. But God humbled them in this last war, and now then there's fear and all over there. The prophecies are not yet being fulfilled to the extent they will be fulfilled in bringing that land back. And as I showed you yesterday, that land is going to take in a large portion on down close to the Persian Gulf. Much of what is Saudi Arabia and the Arab countries around there that have formed, as Brother Cross said yesterday, a crescent from Libya clay around them, and here they are right next to the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and everybody's there in it. They couldn't even get any of the guides to ever say the word Israel. Palestine, you say. All right. So, in the millennium, the nation of Israel is going to fulfill the height of what God wanted them to be as a mediatorial nation, but they cannot do that, brethren, until Jesus is fulfilling the Davidic covenant on the throne of David, and he does not fulfill the Davidic covenant until he stepped off the throne of intercession that he's on today. And I don't think he's going to step off the throne of intercession until he glorifies the saved people and his church. And they're going to be placed in upper areas and levels of government during that particular time when that comes. So, Israel cannot come to her prophesied place as to purpose and use of God as he intends to until the glorified church is in her place with her espoused bridegroom, and he in turn becomes the Messiah or the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant upon the throne in Jerusalem and is ruling and reigning. Now then, I've said all of that to get down to this point, that God has had a purpose from the creation that he might have a company to love him, to worship and serve him, and to be a people, a name and a praise unto his everlasting honor and glory. Now, in the original creation, evidently there was the failure of the angelic levels of rulership when Lucifer wanted to ascend up and be on the highest level, don't we say? And so brought sin, and so man was enticed, and so he fell. And so, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is bringing into a being a people who were in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, he delivered them in type under Moses, and Moses a type of yet the greater Redeemer. Moses himself said, the Lord shall raise up unto you a what? Like unto me. A prophet like unto me. And he would be the one that they would gather to. So now, since that, and we'll see this when we come to the next age here, where God, not through law today, but through grace, is preparing a people for his name, for his authority. And don't forget now that when they are prepared, there's going to be a remnant of old Israel that's going to be prepared, a nation born in a day, and it's all going to be brought to pass, not through the law, but through the Christ, who is the keeper of the perfect law of God. We will see how man, under the responsibility to keep the law, he failed. But Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and he becomes the second Adam, or the last Adam, and keeps the law. I was meditating a little bit yesterday. I'll be really happy whenever I am experiencing all that I now have potentially in Jesus Christ. Now, do you get what I'm saying? All that I now have in Jesus Christ. Something like the little boy that sits at his father's table. He's his son. And everything of that father and so on belongs to that son. But he hasn't been brought to the place of being placed as the heir yet. But the time will come when he will be placed as the heir. Then he comes into possession of all that he had potentially in his father, don't you see? When he comes to that, we children are experiencing a thing right now. The old home place that's been in the family for somewhere near 100 years. My mother heired it from her father. I don't know just how he came into possession of that. I'm going to write the purchaser of it before long and see how he came into possession of that. But last Friday, I had to exercise part of the duties of assuming as an heir. We're selling the old place because there's none of us to use it, and so on. But it was a thing of mixed emotions, and mostly sad emotions. I'm glad that a Baptist preacher's buying it. And I had prayed for the Lord to send a good buyer, another so-called purchaser here about 3 or 4 months ago, who seemed to be kind of a group. We never did know just what the deal was, but that fell through. And I just asked the Lord, I said, you send the proper buyer. And so he's a convention Baptist preacher, but he's a Baptist preacher of a little country church there near home, and somewhere he had aired some money, so he's able to buy. But I hate, in a way, to see it priced out of our possessions, but this thought came to me. He can only own it for a time, fellas. He can only own it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and possesses this world. And in Jesus Christ, I am an heir, equal heir with Him of all He heirs. And that will never pass out of your hands. And there won't be any death that you have to die and leave it to somebody else. You see, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I'm told that the law recognizes that when they give a deed, that it's not in perpetuity at all. They can't do it because of even law recognizing that this thing belongs to God and through His Christ. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now as pictured or typed here in Moses, who is not only will redeem the nation of Israel when they accept Him, but He's already redeemed us. And the Lord is going to set up a great levels of government for the millennium. And then, brethren, I think it's going to be even a greater thing for the eternal ages. Now, sometimes we get a little pride in ourselves because we believe we are the bride, the true bride. All right. And somebody said, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm the bride, nobody else is going to have any part with it. You just wait. There has to be a lot of administrators under each one of the main officials of these different levels of government right here. You see the point? And so there's going to be room for every glorified child of God somewhere in this great redemptive fulfillment plan of God, where He's going to get the great glory, the great honor. And I know that there was a liberal preacher one time who called God a bully. Well, you look here and see that God wants a people that will be to His honor, to His glory, to His praise. But let me tell you, fellas, He gets that by what He's done for us beforehand. Now, you will find on a lower scale, for instance, in the institution of marriage, the ideal marriage, the wife is subject to the husband, but the husband is subject to Jesus Christ. And when that is operating as God intended, the woman becomes the glory of the husband because of what he does for the wife. And in turn, there it is. And somehow in the working out of all this wonderful, glorious scheme, through the periods of time, will bring out the fulfillment of this thing so that God has access to love and literally folk dwell with, tabernacle with His people. It was a wonderful fact when this thought came to my mind that God has to have us. God is so constituted that He has to have His creation. Do you know that? And mind you, we are so constituted that nothing on this earth can ultimately satisfy, as one has said, when God created man, He fitted him to enjoy God. And he can't reach that ultimate satisfaction until he is in that relationship, enjoying God. Some of the most beautiful sights that I've ever seen in my life have been father and son partnerships, working together, where one is the son is pleased to work with his father, and the father is pleased, as it were, to reach down and says, here's my son, fulfilling the place of a full-fledged man. You see, all of these things are so weak to try to get us to grasp what God wants. All right. Now, that gets us now to the Mosaic Covenant. Now, we have studied this. You've studied this already to a great extent under your Bible analysis chart. The difference between the Law Covenant, the Old Testament, we usually say, and the New Covenant, or what we're under today. So you see, fellas, if there weren't but two dispensations, there are those two. You see, you can't get away from this, fellas. You can't get away from it because God works in fear. Now, if you'll turn on the page preceding, page 102, and look at your chart here, I want you to notice just a little bit now what all is covered in this particular section that we have studied. All right? Let's notice here that we have the Red Sea experience. We're going to see the Sinai experience. We're going to see the wilderness experience or the wilderness journey. We'll see the death of Moses. We will notice something about the conquest of Canaan. We're going to notice something about the theocracy or God ruling until the time of the monarchy, or they wanted a king. Now, look at the bottom of the page and look at the books of the Old Testament now that will be involved in this. You find Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings. Now, all of that much of the Old Testament now is involved, more or less, in what we call the Law Covenant. Now, if you'll raise your eyes up a little bit, notice on the left there, Moses. This is where they were identified with Moses, where they come under the jurisdiction of Moses. Now, let me point out a thing here in baptism today. A lot of people today take baptism, immersion, very lightly. But let me tell you, folks, that is a sign of a wonderful, wonderful thing. First and foremost, we see, as it were, the death of Christ. Dead. Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that's exactly what he pictured when he told John the Baptist, suffer to be so now, for thus or like this it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How, Lord, going to die and sacrifice myself for the sin of the world? He died. He was buried. But he arose to walk in a newness of life. And listen, fellas, it would not have been enough for one to have died and paid the penalty for our sins if there had not been somebody who arose from that dead state to ever live to make intercession for us, so that we are kept by the power of God unto that salvation, or that further uncovering, are the coming into the possession of all that we have in Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, when I was baptized, what did I do? I pictured the death of the old self. You know, something separated me from me, as it were, died when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. A new reality came, a new personality came, a new life came. And I pictured that when I pictured it in baptism. Dead to sin. But now listen, folks. So many people today, and I wish to goodness we could get it across to people, and that salvation or being born again is but the beginning of something new.
Amen.
And that is, I rose to walk in the newness of life. I'm identified with Jesus Christ, comes what may. I'm identified with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now listen, Jesus is our hope. I don't have any hope of holding out faith to myself.
Amen.
I just, if it's left up to me, fellas, I'm done for.
Amen.
But just like I read a while ago, that God, through Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to be victorious, for us to win the victory in this life, and come out serving, living with Christ as the very center and the circumference of our lives. Christ is all in all. What would I have if I didn't have Christ? What would I even have in home life if I didn't have Christ? What would I have in a way of living, livelihood, or something like that, if I didn't have Christ? If I didn't have somebody to look to each moment and someone to trust for the tomorrow, I'd be the most miserable creature on the face of the earth. We're identified with Jesus Christ now, just as the children of Israel are now identified with Moses. So, notice that he leads them down now to Mount Sinai. And I believe it's about a year they are there in preparation. We'll notice the text on that for this particular transaction that they will make. Then we notice that they journey on up to Kadesh Barnea. And there's where they sent the 12 spies over into the land to see if it's like God said it was. Well, they came back, and all 12 of them said, yes, it's just like God said it was. But 10 of them said, now, wait a minute. They've got some giants over there, and we're just like grasshoppers in measuring up beside them. And we just can't go over there. We just better stay here, because if we go over there, our children are going to get killed. Folks, how quick had they forgotten the Red Sea experience? Stand still and see the salvation of God. And so, stand still and see our salvation. It's good sometimes for us to remember what our baptism symbolized and what it means. There we see the salvation of the Lord. And just as one walks in the newness of life, just that sure, he does it by the indwelling Christ, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And so, that being true, just that sure, he's going to have a body like Jesus Christ one of these days. All right. But oh, we get fearful. So many people get so fearful today. And a lot of people think if they're going to serve the Lord, they're going to lose everything there is in life. I have a nephew. I don't know whether his experience and call to preach was legitimate or what, but I know this much. His wife quit him. She wouldn't go along. And she has gotten the boy now where he's not good for anything but a psychiatrist. That's all he's good for. And she has literally wrecked her life. She thought she's gone. She said thought it was going to be easy when I got a divorce. I'm going to go out and get me another husband. I'm not going to have a preacher husband. Well, I understand that she was engaged to a man, but he went off and married somebody else. And she said, so it's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. All right, there's just an illustration, don't you see? Wouldn't I surrender to God, go God's way? And so the lives now are totally wrecked, and the children's life too, but for the grace of God. That's the only hope I have to say. All right, but you see, the children of Israel didn't want to go on. And so they wandered around for 40 years now. Then they go in under Joshua, and incidentally, what New Testament name is the same as Joshua?
Jesus.
Now, just as Moses died and there typified the death of Christ when he came the first time, Jesus in his coming the second time will be the fulfillment of what Joshua typified. And so the Messiah, the Joshua, will come not only to lead the children of Israel into that glorious occupation of their inheritance under the Abrahamic covenant, but he leads the nations of this earth, all of us, out from this old bondage as we know it today, and releases this earth from its old sinful thing as we know it today. All right? They went in and they were under the judges, and it was through the judges now that God had what's known as the theocracy. What do we mean by the word theocracy?
God ruled.
And these judges were the instruments. Let's see, who was the last judge that
Samuel
was the last judge, and the children of Israel had come on now. We want to be like the rest of the world. Give us a key. And it hurt old Samuel. He thought, boy, they've rejected me. But God told him, said, listen, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They've rejected me. And so God acquiesced. He permitted them to have the king. Saul was the first one, and there was David, and there was Solomon.
Something, as you read through the book of Judges, as they are a judge, they follow God. And you read the judge died, and their hearts turned ill.
Right. Right. Exactly. All right. Now, we've covered a whole lot of territory, yet we haven't covered a lot of the text here. I wish you would read all of this, and then we will try to discuss it somewhat in... not go page by page each day, but we'll get the main points of this now. So I want you to read it thoroughly, become thoroughly acquainted with it. Now, I've got a little reason for that. I've got 5 tapes by our own preachers on prophecy. Brother Conrad Glover, 5 different individuals, and I want to have at least 2 weeks of 6 class periods at the end that we can play these tapes and let you hear them, because I think that will climax our study this year, come out like that. And so that's the reason that I would like to finish up this, and I believe what we've only got, 7 weeks left, including this. I believe that's right. So, you see what we've got to do. And now, listen. Get me in your bring your work up to date. Let's keep it up to date so when we come to that time, I can grade all your papers and everything, and we can just be scotch-free and sit back here and listen to Comrade Glover and J.C. James and Parker and L.D. Foreman and different ones. This is are the tapes that came from a prophetic revival that was held a few years ago in Central Baptist Church in Bastrop, Louisiana. And they said it was one of the greatest revivals that they'd ever had in their church. Just came these different preachers and preached on prophecy, and they just got revived up. And that's kind of like, imagine something you fellows saw the other day when you saw with the eye of what you had read in the scriptures.
And all those first saved the time.
Well, isn't God's plan wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? And oh, how you wish that you could tell some of these politicians and liberal theologians and so on that don't know anything about God's unpreventable progress leading to victory. Leading to victory.
I took all those papers you had this right last semester. I just took them and used them all in the sermon last night. It took me an hour and 10 minutes just to read them. And the people were fascinated. You know, generally, you preach over 30 minutes in my place, and they get rest.
Yeah.
But they begin to anticipate because I outlined the story where we were going. And they were, you can tell as far as I feel, they were anticipating the next move.
In other words, they were seeing a plan, weren't they? They were seeing a purpose, see it unfold.
And I noticed some of them might finish the scripture on the church and say, now we're going to move on to the next one. They start turning. They knew the scripture was coming.
The explanation on the government,
well, let's take the government that we know here in America. We have different levels of government. We have a city government. Of course, now before we ever had divided up and the founding of cities, they had the counties, but even before they surveyed that in, we had territories, didn't we? So you see, you've got levels in government. As we know it today, we've got city government. But there is yet a level higher than that, and that's the county government. Well, there's yet another level that's higher than that, and that's the state. And there's yet another level, and that's the federal. And if I was using this as a kind of a illustration, I'd say that the church and the Lord Jesus Christ will be up on this level, don't you say?
On the federal level.
On the federal level.
And the state level.
And there would be, these going to be the highest rulers, don't you see?
Yeah.
But I see the place for all of the same people who do not qualify for this level.
Right, because you don't qualify for brideship.
Exactly. Exactly.
With Christ.
Right. Exactly.
The next level, is that Palestine?
Just the sign.
Where does Palestine, where does Israel fit in there?
Well, of course, Israel will be the chief nation among all the other nations.
Okay, well, what I'm trying to get in my mind is the level of government.
Well, I'm just using this to illustrate. Now, so far as being able to name all the levels as they'll be there in them, I couldn't necessarily do that, don't you say? But I'm showing you that even God beforehand had... in the original creation had those levels, and there are still that in existence, and even Satan has come along that he has the levels. That's what he means, that we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces that are up